Thank you for joining us. And now we want to talk to you about our God-centered concept discipleship series that we have been promoting for a very long time on this show. Here is the book, Victory in Seven by T.S. Wright, the God-centered concept discipleship series that teaches you what real discipleship looks like. This first book will simply get into the foundational process. Make sure you go to Amazon.com and order your copy right now.
Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth, discipleship, and the calling of spreading revival. Now your host, T.S. Wright.
Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads. And I'm your host, T.S. Wright. And I am so glad you could join us today. Thank you for being a part of this Kingdom Crossroads community. Make sure you hit that follow, subscribe button, and give us a like. Well, back with us today is somebody you guys already know, Joshua Spatha. And he is here to dive into what has to be one of the most sought-after topics of trying to get an answer, and that everybody, scientists and theorists and theologists, and have grappled and wrestled with for centuries. So I'm just going to do this, Joshua. First of all, welcome back to the show.
Thank you.
And here it is. Guys, is it the chicken or the egg? Which came first? Joshua, take it away.
Yeah, so in my book, which tried to pull apart, you know, what is the fundamental reality, the spiritual realm or the physical realm, and are those mutually exclusive? If not, if they can coexist, which produced the other? And of course, from a theological background, you know, that answer seems pretty self-explanatory and evident, in that the spiritual realm came first, material realm was created. Of course, in philosophy, Greek philosophy, or any form of philosophy, this has been more of a question that has kind of been teased and pulled apart in different ways. But in our modern era of science, the question has really become less of an honest investigation and more of just an assumption that matter produced mind, that the material universe, the physical universe, is all that exists. And therefore, what we call mind, or what we consider consciousness, is just a curious byproduct of matter in motion in our heads. Chemical and electrical impulses, you know, generated by your brain, which has evolved over millions of years, and therefore it produces this odd effect as a byproduct of intelligence, that we are conscious and sentient beings, and have developed the ability to not only be self-aware, but aware of abstract concepts in the world around us, which is a very curious thing. Philosophers have wrestled with that phenomena for thousands of years. I mean, you go back to Plato and his theory of forms, you know, and him kind of categorizing different worlds. And one of the most mysterious that he talked about was the abstract world, full of abstract objects, things like logic and math and reason. They are real. They are true. They are not dependent upon the human mind. We have to assume that they exist, even for us to have any rationality whatsoever. But just for example, with math, you know, 1 + 1 always equals 2. It's not my opinion. It's not my perception. Mathematical truths and realities operate independently of each individual mind. And so I can come up with, I can discover a mathematical truth in my brain 1,000 miles, you know, away, and another individual can come to that exact same conclusion independently because the math is independent of the human mind. And so that reality that math is not something that humans invent, it's something that our minds perceive or discover, was perplexing for Plato and for many other philosophers. Like, where do these concepts come from? Where do the laws of logic come from if they are not constructed by our own mind? And so this then leads to kind of another possibility or explanation. If abstract objects don't reside in our mind, then the question is, in what mind do they reside? Because they're not physical objects, obviously. They are not made of matter, and they have no causal mechanism or relationship with the material universe, and yet they correspond perfectly to the material universe. So it screams of intelligence, but it's not originating from our own minds or our own intelligence. So what mind are they emanating from or originating from? And in Greek philosophy, you know, this was the nous, the kind of the world mind, the universal mind, the divine mind. It was much more abstract and kind of philosophical in nature, that mind being more kind of akin to how Buddhists would kind of perceive, you know, life and the force, you know, in the universe, rather than it being tied to a being or to a personality. But the question has kind of remained, and there's this tug: is our mind simply a product of matter in motion, or did mind create matter? The Greeks would say mind created matter. Christianity would say mind created matter, that there is a creator, that there is an omniscient eternal being, which put all of this into motion. But materialism says the opposite, that matter created mind. And so there's this tug, and it's been mainly philosophical in nature for thousands of years. But now we're at a point in science where we actually have evidence that can point one direction or the other on this paradox. And so the two things I would want to kind of just point out or bring up, and feel free to jump in at any time if you have something you want to add, is that logically, for anything in our physical universe to exist, unless you want to end up in a series of infinite regression, whatever caused existence must be eternal. Okay? So either the universe itself, matter, space and time, is eternal, or that which caused the universe is eternal. Those are your two options. If you don't accept that premise, then you're stuck in an infinite regression, which makes no logical sense. That, well, a temporal thing caused our current universe. Well, what caused that temporal thing? Oh, another temporal thing beyond that. Well, what caused that temporal thing? Well, another thing. So you just get into this infinite regression. So something must be eternal in order to avoid that problem. Now, prior to like 1965, in the early 1960s and a while before that, the main cosmological model was steady state theory, which posited that indeed the universe was eternal. Therefore, it had no beginning, had no cause. Therefore, no need for God or any other, you know, eternal supernatural type of entity to bring about the universe. However, Big Bang theory obviously came along, and it was heavily resisted for quite some time by secular scientists because it indicated that the universe actually had a beginning, and that which has a beginning has a cause. And therefore, the divine foot gets in the door again, and we can't have that. So there was a lot of pushback against Big Bang Theory initially, but then around 1965, I believe it was 1965, cosmic microwave background radiation was discovered, which lent an enormous amount of credibility to Big Bang model. And therefore, by the late 60s, early 70s, everybody had kind of migrated over, abandoned steady state, and accepted the Big Bang was the best explanation that we had. Now, Big Bang posits that all of space, time, and matter was condensed down into a singularity, a microscopic little point at some point, you know, in our distant past. What that would suggest and how that model has been teased apart and explained is that, therefore, space and time are expanding. They were condensed down to a single point. At one point, literally, there was no space and there was no time. All matter was condensed into a single point. As that exploded and expanded, the space-time continuum expanded, and therefore time-space was created, and therefore matter exists within that time and space. Big Bang Theory gives no explanation as to where that singularity came from, why it was there, where it was there, because there was nowhere prior to that explosion. There was no space. And when was it there? Because there was no time prior to that explosion. And so there is this huge problem with Big Bang in that it seemingly needs a supernatural cause, in that there is no naturalistic, materialistic explanation, because what caused space, time, and matter to suddenly exist would by necessity need to be spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. And so this is a bit of a problem. Then you have physicists who have come up with some, you know, rather clever attempts to get around this conundrum, saying, well, nothing can create something, or the popular phrase is something can come from nothing, but they have to redefine what nothing is. And so you have entire books written, on, well, maybe all space, time, and matter came about, through quantum fields. Okay. But quantum fields aren't nothing. They're something. So are you proposing that quantum fields are eternal, that they always existed, and then they spontaneously generated matter? That is their theory. But unfortunately for the theory, for matter to spontaneously pop into existence from quantum fields, there has to be space and time for that matter to come into existence in. And quantum fields, even according to their theories, cannot generate space and time, can only generate matter. So again, you're in this chicken and egg conundrum. Well, in order to spontaneously pop out matter, you have to have space and time. But space and time came from the Big Bang, where matter and space and time all originated. And so there's these huge problems. And so right now, logically speaking, the evidence points to the beginning of the universe, which would indicate that matter, space, and time is not eternal. This makes a whole lot of logical sense as well, because anytime you invoke eternity, it's very difficult to talk about time. philosophically, we would never be able to arrive at the day called today if there was an infinite number of days prior to today. And so time has to have had a beginning in order for us to experience time, and therefore time cannot be eternal. If space, time, and matter are tied and linked, then the Big Bang model doesn't do anything to explain the conundrum of where did all of this actually come from. And so the evidence right now is not pointing toward, from a cosmological perspective, that matter produced mind. It's pointing at the possibility, at least, that mind created matter. Now let's jump into a completely different category. Now we're in neuroscience. And the question from our own minds, we can't put God under a microscope per se.
No, we
can't put him in a laboratory and experiment on him, but we certainly can do that with human beings. And so throughout the ages, studying of the material brain, again, is just the assumption that the brain produces mind, that the atoms and molecules and chemicals and electrons firing in our heads is what produces this effect called consciousness and intelligence and will and emotions, et cetera, et cetera. And so they've studied this. And what has been really interesting is in studying split brain patients, where the two hemispheres of the brain have been separated due to surgery because of intense seizures and them wanting it not to affect the other half of the brain. They go through, you know, and with a scalpel, sever all connections between the two hemispheres of the brain. And through this and open brain surgery and many other tests and experiments, they have discovered that even with the brain split and, you know, one eye correlating to one hemisphere, if you were to feed information to only one hemisphere of the brain, and all the connections between there have been severed, therefore it can't communicate with the other half of the brain. And yet if you feed information to one half of the brain and other information to the other half of the brain, your mind is still able to put those two halves together. And so through those experiments, neuroscientists are understanding the brain itself is not producing mind. There seems to be a cohesive, unified mind that receives the input from both halves of the brain, but then unifies it. And they don't know where that is. Other experiments have been done trying to locate these regions of the brain. We know that there's regions of the brain, you know, correlated to processing, you know, sight and auditory information and motor control, et cetera, et cetera. But we have not been able to find any place in the brain that corresponds to will or that corresponds to intellect. With epileptic seizures, people can have emotional responses. Excuse me. They can have motor control responses. But there has never, ever been a documented case where someone has a seizure and is just uncontrollably does long division, uncontrollably thinks about God, or uncontrollably, you know, has abstract thoughts. And there, so we can touch and stimulate points in the brain that will cause us to jerk, cause us to raise our hand, or cause us to have a stutter, or have a speech seizure. Even memory, we can cause a seizure in the brain that makes us go over a certain memory over and over. And even a certain emotion, we can seize on those things. But we cannot find anywhere in the head that actually correlates to logic, math, intellect, reasoning, abstract thought, et cetera, et cetera. And so secular scientists studying the brain have come to the conclusion the mind is not in the brain. The will is not in the brain. It's elsewhere. And we have no idea where, but it is not tied to the brain. The brain does seem to obviously coordinate things and be that link between mind and body, but it itself is not the mind. And so if we're looking at the neuroscience, then we're also coming to the conclusion that mind and matter are not the same thing. There is a distinct difference, although it's a very mysterious one and we don't fully understand it. But did matter create mind? Well, no, in that case, mind is this metaphysical thing. It doesn't exist in matter. And so matter has no explanation or power to explain what mind is, where it comes from. And so from both a cosmological perspective and a neuroscience perspective, this seems to indicate that matter did not create mind. The only alternative, therefore, is that mind created matter. An eternal and immaterial mind initiated all of matter somehow in some way, but then that same immaterial mind produced other immaterial minds to populate that material world. And those immaterial minds correspond or are tied to material bodies, but they themselves are not the material body. And so this is where theology comes in and makes a lot more sense than the materialistic or naturalistic framework. The fact that we can access math, the fact that we can access abstract thought, despite there being no place in our physical brains that does so, the fact that we have this concept and seeming reality, I know there's some debate about this, even in theological circles, about free will, but the fact that we have this concept of free will and we act certainly as if there is free will, and the neurological studies that have been done on free will also seem to agree that free will exists. There was experiments done on open brain surgery patients where they would stimulate a part of the brain that would cause the person to raise their hand. But they asked the person to, during the surgery, raise your hand just randomly throughout this surgery. And then after they would say, okay, you just raised your hand. Did you do that or did we? And every single time the person had knowledge of whether or not they chose of their own free will to raise their hand, or if their brain was forced to raise their hand. And so again, there was a separation between even brain and will by the individual that no, I didn't choose to raise my hand that time. And so there is this fascinating body of evidence that is accumulating that strongly suggests mind produced matter. Matter did not produce mind. And if mind is immaterial, then it would make sense why our minds can actually think and access and understand thoughts, abstract thoughts and concepts in a greater immaterial mind, which is why we can understand and utilize Plato's world of abstract objects like math and logic. Both of which are required, are fundamental assumptions necessary to even practice science. Science cannot prove those things. They are immaterial, abstract concepts which are necessary for science to operate. So it is very ironic that then science is turned around to be used to argue against abstract objects. No, only the material exists. Nothing outside of material realm can exist. Well, you're using at least two immaterial abstract objects to even make that claim. And so it's a fascinating look and study of the world around us. I'm sure we've only scratched the surface of it. But the evidence is definitely pointing in a direction that should make us pause and think and ponder and possibly pray. Because there seems to be something much greater and much more fundamental to reality than matter.
Amen. And, you know, it's every generation, every decade, every century has rested on some type of fundamental physical thing that they thought was kind of an answer, and then only to discover that a next decade, next century later, something new comes up and forces us to re-examine every piece of what we've learned. And this is why I go back. The Word of God is where your foundation should be, never in the knowledge of everything else in the material world. Because God is the only one that has the perfect understanding of all this. And he's the only one that knows it. And you know why? Because he's the one that created it all. He's the purpose behind it. He's the cause behind it. He did everything with a reason, I guess I should say, with a purpose. And we get that from the Word of God that gives us the clear understanding for our brain of why he did what he did and how that all works. It doesn't answer every perfect technical scientific question, but the Word of God gives us what we need for now. You know, our brain, the way we think will change when we're in the presence of God, because we're going to see things that and have an understanding of things that we can't, our finite minds can understand. So I think that's an important part of all this. And you guys are getting a huge dive, deep dive into apologetics is in many facets here. And you need to pay attention to this, because, you know, there's apologetics that contains to the Word of God. There's also apologetics of science and God. And Joshua has a book called Mere Spirituality that you guys need to purchase. You need to get online to Amazon right now and go purchase this book. All right. And start diving into some of these concepts, because as you're explaining your faith, these are the type of questions people may have. You know, they may ask about Jesus and all that, but then they may get into the scientific part, and you want to have at least some working knowledge to be able to answer that. What I will say is this: if you don't know, be honest. Don't try to make up answers. That is the wrong move when talking to somebody who does not know Christ. Okay? Don't make everyone look like a fool because you just want to feel like you need to give some kind of a authoritative answer. You don't have to do that. All right. God's the authority, not us. And we need to always remember that. So Joshua, if somebody wants to get a hold of your material, all that stuff, how can they do that other than the fact that I've already talked about Amazon.com and your book?
Yeah. My website, mperspective.org, M as in missions, mperspective.org. You can get a hold of a lot of articles, video series, resources, get a hold of me if you'd like. And actually right now, thank you for plugging Amazon, but right now, due to a very generous donation, we're able to give free books on my website currently. So if any of your listeners want to head over there and take advantage of that deal, I'd encourage them to do that as well.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we are out of time. And on behalf of myself and Joshua, as I always finish everyone, hey, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.